Isn't it great to know that we will forever be with God? It's not a relationship that one day will end or that can be taken away from us. But He's forever ours. What a blessing that is. Our scripture reading today is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And we read, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with His Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in your spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death upon a cross. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we do thank you for your amazing grace. That it is through your grace, through your demonstration of love, that the chains that bound us, the chains of sin, have been loosed. And Father, we pray that each one here this morning would have experienced that freedom brought through faith in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if there is one here that has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that this morning they would be willing to put their trust in themselves or anything else aside and acknowledge their need for the Savior, the Son of God. And Father, we pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you help us have an understanding of this truth. Help us, Father, as we strive to better ourselves as husbands, as wives, as parents, as children, to better ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ, that as we have strong relationships, then, Father, we can be better positioned to minister to others and draw them to a saving knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we ask that you guide and direct this time that we have together now, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our topic this morning is strong families fight well. Now, for many, that may raise an eyebrow because they say we come to church to learn how to love one another. Well, today we're going to come and learn how to fight with one another. Actually, fighting comes pretty easy, doesn't it? But fighting in a constructive way is not so easy. Several years ago, a tabloid newspaper carried a story stating simply that a small town emergency squad was summoned to a house where smoke was pouring from an upstairs window. The crew broke in and found a man lying in a smoldering bed. After the man was rescued and the mattress fire put out, the obvious question was asked, how did this happen? I don't know, the man replied. It was on fire when I lay down on it. Now, this kind of raises a question. Who in their right mind would lie down on a burning mattress? Everyone knows that you'll get burned. But then, who in their right mind would say something to a friend or to a loved one that would cause them to get burning mad and fire off something painful back at us? Unfortunately, the answer is probably a lot of us, maybe all of us at one time or another. Because sometimes we're just not in our right minds. Sometimes we lose our tempers. We get in a foul mood. And we just want to hurt somebody. So we say something caustic or start an argument because we're just feeling ornery at the time. And sometimes we venture into the pain of an argument deliberately because we don't know that the only way to heal a relationship is to talk through our differences so we can come to a better place together. More often than not, these pain-filled conversations happen between us and members of our family. After all, we live with these people. They're the people that are closest to us, and they're the ones that matter most. What I have observed over 30 years of ministry is that there are no perfect families. And a strong family is better than a perfect family. Because when you develop strength, you possess the power to bear with one another, to overcome obstacles, to solve problems together, and bring strength to bear on whatever bothers you as a family unit. So this morning, I want to help strengthen your family, whatever it looks like. It might be the 2.4 kids special, or it might be the single parent family, the dual income family, the no kids family, those living away from family but with roommates and friends, or the living with zest in the empty nest family. Whatever, these principles apply to all of us. I want to give you a tool today that will help you to break tension and fight fair when there are differences between you, which is pretty much inevitable whenever two or more people live in close proximity of each other. Last week, we introduced some characters from the movie To Save a Life. Jake Taylor is the main character in the movie. He's wrestling through some personal issues as a result of losing his best friend to suicide. Jake's girlfriend, Amy, doesn't understand what's going on with him. She's wrapped up in her own world. And Jake's parents have issues as well. Let's just take a moment and look at a particular clip of an interaction between Jake and his girlfriend.
Hey.
Hey. Where have you been? I've called you like a bajillion times and you don't have the decency to call me back.
I'm sorry, did I miss the part where you apologized for stealing my truck?
You've got to be kidding me. Do you even know what you put me through? Say something.
I went to church today.
Yeah? Yeah, my dad did the whole church thing and then he left us.
Amy, I'm not your dad.
Then what is going on? Okay, you don't go to church. And who is this guy that I keep seeing you
with? What do you want me to do? Huh? You want me to apologize for you stealing my truck? Okay. I'm sorry.
That's all you got is an I'm sorry?
Amy, it's just not a good time right now. I've got a lot on my mind.
What about us? Is that it? You make love to me on Saturdays and then you confess on Sunday? Is that what the new plan's gonna be?
You don't know what you're talking about.
Well, at least I talk.
You know the kid that killed himself?
Yeah.
I knew him.
It's sad, but seriously, it's not like he...
mattered?
No, I was gonna say, it's not like he was your friend.
We were best friends.
Jake, we've been dating for 3 years. I've never even met him.
We grew up together.
Okay, so a former friend of yours tries to shoot up the place and kill people, and you feel bad about it? You gotta let it go, okay? It's not your fault.
Then whose fault is it?
His parents, I don't know, okay? But it's not your job to watch over him. But you can watch over me.
It's a lot to think about.
I know what you're thinking about.
You think there's a God?
Excuse me? You are acting so weird.
Come on, I'll take you home. Can I have my keys?
No.
All right, well, when you look at Amy and Jake, what grade would you give them on how they handle this particular problem? This morning, we want to ask yourself as well, what grade would you give yourself in the way that you handle problems? Let's look just for a moment in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The question is raised, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. To be human is to experience conflict. It's inevitable. It's not whether you will fight, but how you will fight that determines how healthy a family member you will be. I want to tell you something from the onset. There's a good chance that you won't initially remember any of this the next time that you get into a fight. Usually when you fight, you do so because you're fighting mad. And when you're mad, science shows that you actually drop 20 IQ points. Do you know that? I thought that was very interesting. Your IQ goes down at least 20 points when you're fighting mad. When a person is mad, their IQ drops 20 points. The psychological changes that come over you when you are mad are designed to help you either fight or to flee, which means blood that would normally be in your brain gets channeled to your muscles. And when that blood leaves your brain, you get certifiably dumber. They've done tests on this, and you seriously drop 20 IQ points. So if you were a genius before you got mad, you're now an average thinker. And if you were an average intelligence before you got mad, you've become kind of like an imbecile when you're fighting. And that might be a good description of some of us and the type of fights that we have. That explains two things that typically happen after a fight. An hour or two later, after you're replaying the verbal mismatch, you say to yourself, "Why did I say that? That was so dumb. Why did I ever say that?" You've said that, haven't you? You've been in that position. Well, the answer is, you said it because at that particular time, you were stupid. You had 20 less IQ points. So the second thing that happens is you replay a part of the fight and you say, "Oh, I just thought of the perfect thing to say. Why didn't I say that right then?" The answer, remember, you were in a diminished capacity. That's why you think better after the fight than during the fight. So write this down. If you're following your outline, point number two is, when I'm mad, I am stupid. Let's write it right down. Admit it. Acknowledge it. I'm going to get some phone calls this afternoon, I know. Pastor called me stupid. But none of us are mad today, so we're not stupid now, right? But when we're mad, we're stupid. And that explains a lot of things. When's the best time to fight? When you're smart or when you're stupid? Obviously, when you're smart. So when you're loving or when you're hating? Obviously, when you're loving. So say this out loud with me right now. I want everybody to say this. When I am mad, I am stupid. When I am mad, I am stupid. Okay, remember that because it is true and it explains so much that happens. We also want to say, I don't want to hurt the people I love. Say that. I don't want to hurt the people I love. Now say this. I will never fight while mad again. I will never fight while mad again. I'm going to hold you to that. We have people placing microphones in your home right now as we speak. And we're going to be checking up on you on this. If you will practice this last resolve of not fighting while you're mad, you will be a better family member, guaranteed. I will never fight while mad again. Fighting well is so important that you want to do it at your best, not at your worst. Recent research shows that marital happiness is not about whether you have differences, but how you handle those differences. So let me show you how to handle them. There are actually 5 different ways that you can fight. The first one is I leave. This is a pretty simple method of fighting. When your husband, wife, son, daughter, or friend had an issue that they want to discuss, and you don't, you say, I don't want to talk about it. Or as the discussion gets going, you get hurt, and you leave the room. The problem between you and the other person never gets solved with this method, does it? The second method is I look out for myself. Do you remember the duel at high noon in the old Western movies? The kind where 2 gunslingers march off 10 paces and then turn and unload their pistols at each other. In this method, the goal is to win at all costs. It doesn't matter what happens to you as long as I win. If you go down wounded in the midst of it, well, so be it. You shouldn't have gotten in my way. Number 3, I let you win. This is where I lay down my gun, my agenda, or what it was that was important to me and say, it's okay. I love you more than I love getting my way, so you can win. I let you have it your way. This method has its merits unless you do it all the time with things that really matter to you. In that case, your place in the relationship starts to shrink, and the other person becomes big while you become small. And that in itself will grow tension. Number 4, I give a little to get a little. This is a negotiating style. Politicians practice this method, and so do some businessmen. Negotiation can work sometimes. But in a close relationship, neither of us is probably going to feel really satisfied. It may be settling for less than what God has in mind for us. So number 5, we look out for each other. In our scripture reading today in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, this is what the scripture tells us. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. for your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So Philippians 2, 3, and 4 tells us to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility, considering others better than ourselves. When we do that, how different will the things that we say be? How different will the things that we do be when we consider others more highly than ourselves? This is God's method of fighting. If the Bible you're holding is your own, you ought to write right next to this passage, Philippians 2, 3, and 4, God's fighting method. Right there in the margin. So every time you come to this passage, you'll be reminded that this is the way that God wants you to fight. If everyone in the world operated that way, we'd be close to problem free. Another way to describe it would be the "you watch my back and I'll watch yours" method. Imagine if Jake and Amy had both decided that instead of looking out for their own interests, they would look out for one another. What would have happened? First, Amy wouldn't have left without Jake from the party. And even if she had, Jake would have answered her calls, and there never would have been a fight in the first place. But suppose she still drove off. And suppose he still didn't answer the phone. What would their subsequent conversation have been like if they were both looking out for the other, at least after this particular incident? Jake would have apologized for not getting up and getting to the truck faster. Amy would have apologized for leaving without him. Then Jake would have apologized for not answering her calls. The argument may have been over before it ever really got started, because in effect, both of them would have been saying, "I'm sorry, and I won't do that again." And you know, it's easy to say that with words, "I'm sorry, and I won't do it again." But to mean it from our heart, to say, "I'm sorry, and I won't do it again," it's a lot harder to really carry that through. Let's look at the anatomy of a fight. In every disagreement, there are two elements: the issue and the relationship. We can divide the fight into four areas of focus and value. If you value the issues highly, but the relationship not very much, you're going to look out for yourself. If you value the relationship highly, but the issue itself is of low importance to you, then you're going to let me win. If you value neither very much, you're just going to walk away and leave. If you value both of them a little, you'll compromise, giving a little to get a little. If you value both a lot, you'll work for both of our benefits. You'll work with me to see that we both get what we want out of the problem, and both stay friends or lovers during the quarrel. And let me show you what this might look like. Let's talk about the fight method. There's an acrostic for the word fight. The F stands for figure out the issue. What is it that you're really fighting about? Many times people find themselves in fights, and it's not about the thing that they're actually fighting about. There may be a deeper issue. Amy took Jake's truck. Are we fighting about her stealing? Probably not. Amy took the truck because Jake was too slow in getting out of the house. Are we fighting because Jake was slow or lazy? Probably not. So what's Amy's issue? That's something she's going to have to figure out. What is it that she's disappointed about or not getting? I suspect that if you drilled down deep enough, you discover that Amy wants more of Jake's attention and to be his first thought. That's not really an issue between them, but it's an issue inside of Amy. Jake could help her talk about it, maybe even help her diagnose it. But he's not going to be able to help her solve it. She'll need God's help with that. Because what she really needs is an inner sense of peace and security, and that can only come from the Lord. From Jake's angle, what is he really fighting about? That's something he's going to have to figure out. The issue that presents itself is Amy taking his truck. At a much deeper level, Jake is wrestling with his emotion about his friend Roger's suicide. Like so many other fights, like most of the fights that we have, there are personal issues inside of us that need to be dealt with. Our partners can help us with them, but they're issues inside us, not issues between us. Of course, if Jake and Amy figure out that they're fighting about two different issues, then they're going to have two different fights. After all, you can't usually solve two unrelated issues with one specific solution. So that's step one. Figure out what your issue is. Until you identify the issue, you'll never be able to solve the promise. So let's set their individual issues aside for a moment and deal with the issue at hand, because I want to show you the process using a very simple problem so that you can understand the method and use it on your more complex problems. The issue for now, Amy stole Jake's truck. The second step in the process is identify each person's needs. We've identified the issue, now we're going to identify each person's needs. Here then will be two separate ideas. Jake's need is to be able to count on having the truck whenever he wants it. Amy's need is to be sure she doesn't go to jail if the police show up at a party. Once we've identified those needs, then we can, number three, generate solutions. So we identify the issue, we identify each person's needs, then we generate solutions. Here's one solution, drive separate vehicles. Here's another solution, and it's even simpler. Always have Amy drive her car. That way, if she's worried about being arrested, she can leave. However, Jake won't have his truck there, so that solution won't really work in this case. But so both probably have to drive separately. Another possibility, think this one through. Never go to a party where police might show up. Is that a good solution? One that many times isn't thought of, though, is it? But it is another solution. You get the idea. If both of us are looking out for each other's interests, we'll come up with several very creative solutions. And there's a good chance that we'll be able to combine a few of those solutions into a workable plan. One that solves the issue and meets both of our needs. Again, your issues may be more complex than this. If they're personal, internal issues, your partner can help you work on them, but they won't be able to solve them for you. If the issue is interpersonal, between the two of you, then the two of you must work on the solution together. Once you've agreed on a solution or a set of solutions, the H stands for have prayer together. We cheated there a little bit, but have prayer together. This not only brings the power of God to bear on your situation, but it serves as a litmus test of whether you've really healed the relationship or not. It's very difficult to pray with someone if you're still harboring resentment toward them. Finally, the T stands for take responsibility for the solutions. Take responsibility for the solutions. Both parties need to do this if the problem is going to get solved. Do you think you can do this without writing down the solutions that you generate? Probably not. So, why not bring with you a piece of paper to every argument that you have? It might sound a little far-fetched, but maybe you want to just keep some paper, pens and paper near the phone or nearby where you can grab them so that you can work the thing through. And also, you want to bring a Philippians 2:4 commitment to look at for each other's interests as much as your own. These two resources will usually enable you to come up with a plan that will value the issue and value the relationship. Here's a little warning. God wants you to grow. God wants you to become a great family member by learning how to fight well. You've heard the saying, practice makes perfect. The only way to become a good fighter is through practice. So expect that within the next 48 hours or so, you're probably going to have a chance to apply this method in a relationship that matters to you. When that happens, pull out your message notes. Read Philippians 2:4. Take a blank sheet of paper and perfect your fighting skills by walking through the fight method. And again, this might sound far-fetched, but isn't it worth it if it can help to strengthen our relationships? Let's quickly look at some fighting principles. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Matthew 25, verses 23 and 24. Here, Jesus is sharing a parable of two talents. Matthew 5, 23 and 24, it says, "His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things.'" Oh, I'm sorry, wrong place here. Matthew chapter 5. Sorry about that. Matthew 5:23 and 24. "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is trying to illustrate how important it is to reconcile with people. So he compares it to the highest form of worship that he can imagine. He says, in effect, "For God, my Father, the most satisfying time of the worship service, really the most satisfying time of the week, is when children worship him with their offerings. When they do, they're giving a piece of themselves to him and expressing how much he matters to them." And he goes as far as to say that if you find yourself doing this incredibly important piece of worship or anything less important when you realize that you have something against a brother or a friend, stop the offering and go start reconciling with the other person. If you realize you're sideways with a brother, drop whatever you are doing to go and to make it right. A little later in the book of Matthew, Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 15, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault." So in Matthew 5, he's telling us to go when we realize a brother may have something against us. And in Matthew 18, he's telling us to go when we realize that we have something against a brother. So we're covered on either end there. So the principle here is, when there is a problem, take the initiative. It doesn't matter whether you started it or someone else have started it. The minute you realize there's a problem, you take the initiative to fix what's come between you. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Jesus says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. One of the most important principles of any method of communication that we have or disagreement would be bring it before God in prayer. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. We need to remember to talk to God before we talk to the other person. Matthew 7, 3 and 5, it says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eyes and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So we need to talk to God before we talk to the other person. And we need God to show us if there's something in our life that we need to address before we talk to the others. And then also, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. We need to work on ourselves before we work on another person. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. The Bible's directive is to solve the problem soon. But don't fight while you're mad. So whatever has come between you, don't let it fester. Get to it before sundown. But don't get to it when your motives are messed up or when your IQ is a quart low. You know, I recently read the story of a man who left his wife for his young secretary. The new girlfriend insisted that she wanted to live in the couple's multi-million dollar home. And since the man's lawyers were a little better, he prevailed. He gave his now ex-wife 3 days to move out. She spent the first day packing her belongings into boxes, crates and suitcases. On the second day, she had the movers come and collect her things. On the third day, she sat down for the last time at their beautiful kitchen counter by candlelight, put on some soft background music, and feasted on a pound of shrimp, a jar of caviar, and a bottle of Chardonnay. When she had finished, she went into each and every room and deposited a few half-eaten shrimp shells dipped in caviar into the hollow of the curtain rods. She then cleaned up the kitchen and left. When the husband returned with his new girlfriend, all was bliss for the first few days. Then slowly the house began to smell. They tried everything, cleaning and mopping and airing the place out. Vents were checked for dead rodents and carpets were steam cleaned. Air fresheners were hung everywhere. Excuse me. Exterminators were brought in to set off gas canisters, during which they had to move out for a few days. And in the end, they even paid to replace the expensive wool carpeting. Nothing worked. People stopped coming over to visit. Repairmen refused to work in the house. The maid quit. Finally, they could not take the stench any longer and decided to move. A month later, even though they had cut their price in half, they could not find a buyer for their putrid-smelling house. Word got out, and eventually even the local realtors refused to return their calls. Finally, they had to borrow a huge sum of money from the bank to purchase a new home. The ex-wife called the man and asked him how things were going. He told her the saga of the rotting house. She listened politely and said that she missed her old home terribly and would be willing to reduce her divorce settlement in exchange for getting the house back. Knowing that his ex-wife had no idea how bad the smell was, he agreed on a price that was about one-tenth of what the house had been worth, but only if she were to sign the papers that very day. She agreed. And when within the hour, the lawyers delivered the paperwork. A week later, the man and his new girlfriend stood smirking as they watch the moving company pack everything to take to their new home, including the curtain rods. Which method of fighting did this lady employ? Neither of them really won out, did they? So much was lost because of the lack of communication. Each one thought they were bettering the other person. Though the ex-wife did get the joke at the end. But you know, the point is, if we would just be willing to sit down and work things through, how much better things could be. Let's not always look out just for ourselves. But as our scripture reading says today, as our memory verse for today is, let's esteem others more highly than ourselves. Let's look to them. I'm going to give you an assignment this week. All right? Here's an assignment. It's on your bulletin, I believe. When a fight comes or a disagreement comes, I want to ask you to really try to keep the notes for this fight method readily available so that you can address the problem using the FIGHT. Don't pick a large problem. Pick a small one to work on so you can get success under your belt. I also encourage you maybe to take this method to a friend. This is our March outreach project. In February, we encouraged people to bake some goodies and take them to a neighbor and invite them out to church. This month in March, your assignment is to invite somebody over to your house, or you go to their house for tea or just a nice little friendly time, and reinforce with them what the fight method is. Just say, hey, we learned this in church. You might find this helpful. And go over the FIGHT with them. It'll be good for them. And it'll reinforce these particular principles in your mind. And then, follow your notes someplace where you can find them. So if you do get into a heated disagreement, you'll be able to find them. To save your family, to save your relationships, you really do want to be good at learning how to fight God's way. Let us bow together in prayer, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. And again, we do want to give you thanks for who you are. Father, you know all about the struggles that we face each and every day because you're the one who's created us. And you're the one who's got a better view than anybody else up there just watching down over us. Father, we thank you that you love us and that you do want us to have an abundant life. You even tell us in your word in John 10:10 that you've come to give us life and to give it to us abundantly. And Father, we know that you have given us the marriage relationship. You've given us the family relationships so that, Lord, they can be a blessing to us. But so many times, Lord, they become a heavy weight around our neck. And it's because we haven't learned how to truly embrace these relationships as we can and work through the difficulties that we face. Father, help us to take these points that we've gone over together this morning and to make a fire escape plan using these points. So next time we get into a heated argument, we can remember them and put them into practice and help to settle the issue. And again, to strengthen our relationships, Father. For Lord, our desire is not only to have strong families for the benefits that we will receive and the benefits for our family members, but also that our families will be a testimony to those in our communities, those that we work with, that people will see something different in our lives and they will draw them to you, Lord, so that we can share with them about you and who you are. Father, I ask your blessing to be upon each one who is here this morning. Father, you know how the relationships are between the individuals in this room, between husbands and wives, between parents and children, even between brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, help us to all have good, strong relationships, because then truly will we bring you honor and glory. And Father, we just thank you and praise you in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.